Okay, we're continuing on this series that started, this is part six of Bearing Fruit. And this is based off of 2 Peter 1, verse 5 through 11. So there's a set of scriptures that we found has a formula. Now, the formula is to bear fruit. And why this is important is this is something that God is looking for from us. When we look at our lives here on this earth, there is a keeping of his law, but there is something that's even more than just, hey, I kept his law. It is, what do you produce by keeping his law? What am I producing in life in myself and to others? And that's the fruit of keeping the law. And God is looking for us to produce fruit. And this scripture, this passage of scripture, gives us a formula. So we're not guessing of exactly the steps. And so we've been going through each of the steps there. First, we started with faith. And we learned three things. Basically, we're going through each of these and learning three things about each of the words. One, faith is seeing the invisible as more real or seeing the unseen. Two, it requires you to follow the pillar of cloud and fire wherever it goes, whenever it goes. Three, faith has four enemies that you have to conquer. Then after faith, we're to add virtue. And virtue, there's three things. We learn that virtue is excellence in character and reflects God's character as he is virtuous. We also learn that the word carries the meaning of valor, like a warrior. And we have to have a vision of that in our lives, that in virtue you see you're in the grandest adventure, more than the movies that you can see. And then you think of it as like, you know, David's mighty men out doing battle, but we do it in a spiritual way in this world. And finally, the virtue is active and outwards to others, that it will impact the lives of others and glorify God when you do. Then we moved on to knowledge, and we learned three things. One, knowledge of God without living, it isn't knowledge. That's just facts and things like that. It's a living knowledge, too. Knowledge isn't just knowledge about the Bible. It's also about science and learning about things in this world, because all of those things God created, put into place. He invented mathematics. He invented all of the physics of this earth and this world. And so it's learning about the things as God, of God, not just his Bible, but the knowledge of all the rest of it, too. And we're not to remain ignorant in those things. And then three, knowledge is never obnoxious or harms another person, but it's always tempered with love. And then last time we learned about self-control. So to be self-controlled, first you have to know who you are. You have to be able to say, I cannot do what you ask, for I was born to be a king, as you resist temptations and things. I cannot do what you ask, for I was born to be a king. You have to know who you are. And then to be self-controlled, you have to have a vision of the future. Otherwise, it doesn't make sense. We live a miserable life if it's just, oh, we just deny ourselves everything. Because the world says, indulge in everything. We have to have a vision of why and how we remain holy and apart from those things and what the future holds. And then three, one of the most important things to learn is a lack of self-control in you, yourself, means you can easily be controlled by other people, manipulated, become a weapon of destruction for other people. So it's important for us to gain self-control so that we are not controlled by other people in randomly in different ways. So far we've covered those things in the scripture. Today we move on to perseverance. Perseverance. I found this kind of an interesting bit of a study as I went through here and looking at what perseverance means. Perseverance, the word is hypomone, if we like Greek words. If you like Greek numbers, it's 5281. But hypomone. The idea of perseverance, though, in the way it's described here, is it's a cheerful or it's hopeful endurance, being constant through time, enduring, being patient, patience, continuance, or waiting. In the New Testament, the characteristic of a man who is not swerved by his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety, by even the greatest trials and sufferings, no matter what happens, how hard, it's about being patient and steadfast. Patient, steadfast, waiting, etc. So if you look at it, it's very interesting because the first thing that we learn about the definition, which kind of sounds a little bit odd, is it's cheerful or hopeful. Let's park that for a second and come back to that because this is a little bit different. Now, let's learn three things about perseverance today. First one, number one, is perseverance as described here in this verse in the Bible. It's not about just the will of the human spirit, persevering. That's not what it's about here. Let me give you a couple stories. Let me tell you a couple stories here about the will of the human spirit. The first one is about a man named Derek Redmond at the Olympics. I don't know if you remember this, in 1992, if you were born then. It was the Summer Olympics of 1992, Barcelona. It was the quarterfinals of the 400-meter sprint. British athlete Derek Redmond was one of the favorites for the gold medal. A lifetime of training had brought him to this moment. The starter guns fired, and the athletes burst out of the blocks. Halfway through the race, Derek Redmond was leading. He was in charge. It looked like he was going to win. Then disaster struck. His hamstring went, and he collapsed on the track. The agony of his tear-streaked face was both physical and mental. It was a crushing blow. He tore his hamstring. Medical attendants ran to assist him, but Derek waved them away. He came to race, and he was going to finish. He got to his feet, and he started hobbling down the track. The crowd was mesmerized. Officials didn't know what to do, and then an older man ran onto the track. He brushed off officials who tried to stop him. He ran up beside Derek, and he placed his arms around him. The man was Derek Redmond's father, Jim. He said, "You don't have to do this, son." "Jim?" "Yes, I do," Derek replied. "Then we'll finish this race together," came the response from Derek's father. Arm in arm with agony on Derek's face, tears on his father's, Derek and Jim continued down the track. Derek buried his face in his father's shoulder. His father's strong shoulders carried his son physically and emotionally, and Jim waved away officials who tried to stop them. Finally, accompanied by a now roaring crowd, standing on their feet and applauding, Derek Redmond crossed the line. It became the defining moment of the Barcelona Olympics. Great tale of, you know, perseverance pushing through of the human spirit. Let me read another one to you. This is about George Mallory. If you understand the story of Everest, George Mallory was the famed mountain climber who may have been the first person ever to reach the top of Mount Everest. In the early 1920s, he led a number of attempts to scale the mountain, eventually being killed in the third attempt in 1924. Before that last and fatal attempt, he said, I can't see myself coming down defeated. Mallory was an extraordinary climber, and nothing would force him to give up. His body was found in 1999, well preserved by the snow and ice, 27,000 feet up the mountain, just 2,000 feet from the peak of the mountain. And if you ever know about Everest, there are a lot of folks that have died up there, and their bodies are still up there, fully preserved. Give up he did not. His body was found face down on a rocky slope. His head was pointed up towards the summit. His arms were extended high over his head. His toes were pointed into the mountain. His fingers dug in the loose rock, refusing to let go even as he drew his last breath. A short length of cotton rope, broken, was looped around his waist. When those who set up camp for Mallory further down the mountain returned to England, a banquet was held for them. A huge picture of Mount Everest stood beside the banquet table. It was said that the leader of the group stood to be applauded, and with tears streaming down his face, turned and looked at the picture. He says, "I speak to you, Mount Everest, in the name of all the brave men living and those yet unborn," he said. "Mount Everest, you defeated us once. You defeated us twice. You defeated us three times. But Mount Everest, we will someday defeat you, because you can't get any bigger, but we can." In 1953, two of those climbers, Sir Edmund Hillary and the Sherpa Tenzing Norway, reached the top. So these are great stories. I mean, we're stirred by these. You read these and you see the power of the human spirit and what it can do in overcoming and pushing and persevering. And as they found Mallory's body on the mountain, it was frozen and he was still going. He never gave up, even though he was freezing to death. These are the human will and pushing through. Do you know what? The idea of perseverance that's in the scripture is not that. It's not that thing. It's something completely different. Because it's on a spiritual level with a purpose and a vision of something else. Right? So does it involve us to have, our human will in persevering? For sure. I mean, there is you sometimes have to gut things out and just to push through. But there is a difference with this kind of perseverance that helps pull us to the future, helps us to be able to persevere. And that's found in those words that we heard before, where it talks about a hopeful or a cheerful endurance, hopeful or cheerful endurance. Let's turn back to James 5, verse 11. James 5, verse 11. These folks did something. They persevered, and it was all for physical things. It was for a medal. It was for climbing a mountain. It was for personal satisfaction. It was for personal conquering and growth. But we do for something else. James 5, verse 11 gives us this idea of cheerful, hopeful endurance. It says, "Indeed, we count them blessed to endure." Blessed. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and have seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. That's the exact same word there, perseverance, the exact same time of perseverance there. That we find something much larger than just a human will pushing through. We find that perseverance, that there is an end result, there is a journey, there is a purpose with the process that you're going through with it. The end result is one that's orchestrated by God. It's not just us pushing. It's you are part of a process that's orchestrated by God. There's a purpose and involvement of God in it. As it says here, you know, we look at Job, and if you understand that entire story, and I won't go through that, one of my favorite books is the book of Job. There is so many different types of sermons and messages and things and learnings that are in this book. But I always found this scripture interesting to summarize that, because when you read it, you don't see that you know, the Lord is compassionate and merciful. It feels very hard. But what he's saying is, when you go through the trial or something, that God has an intent and intended outcome of it, and that when you see what happens in the end, that you can see how compassionate and merciful our God really is, even though it might be hard. There is a purpose. There's an end result. You can see that Job, before he said, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, now my eye sees you. He understood something deeper. And one of the things, and I want to actually give a sermon on Job at some point, but there's some interesting things that I think he saw there when he says this, what he learned about the whole thing. But what we find is there's a purpose with this. So the first part, when we start to think of this cheerful endurance, is we to be enduring and to endure, we have to realize there's a bigger purpose. There is an orchestration to it. There's an end result that's going to happen with whatever you're going through and a reason to endure. It's not random. It's not, hey, I'm in a race and I just got to finish. It is something orchestrated by God. So when you start to think of it on these terms, it's a little bit different when you think about endurance, right? So turn back to James 1. So back a couple chapters, James 1, verse 2. James 1 and verse 2. And we find another similar strange statement. It says, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The word patience is the exact same Greek word behind. It's the same one for perseverance. It says your faith produces perseverance. When you have a testing and a trial, when you go through these hard things, there's an outcome that it produces. It produces patience. And patience, we find, is something that takes time, because like it says, you have to let it have its perfect work. It's a perfecting thing with us. A lot of times it's we just get started. I don't know about you, if you ever pick up a new sport or an instrument or, you know, something or technology or something like that, you instantly want to be great at it, right? It's like, man, I feel like I've got some, and you go out and all of a sudden you're like, wow, I didn't realize how much more work I need. The patience part is perfecting and settling and maturing over time. And that's what it says, let it have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing, whole, mature. This is the part that patience plays in it, in perseverance. This is an important piece of our spiritual growth when we think about it. So when we look at this formula, we've got some things we're adding. Now, this is one we have to think that we're in for the long haul. They're in for the settling, for the maturing, and that has a purpose and an outcome. Not just, I'm just gritting it out with my human will, but there's a purpose to what's going on in your life, orchestrated by God. There's an outcome to it. So patience is this thing for the long haul. You know, think about it this way. You can never say about perseverance is, you know what, I've persevered enough. I'm tired, I'm done, I've had enough. You can never say that. If you say that, it's not perseverance. And this is the part about perseverance, is it is for life, for the entire duration, and it is to the end. And it is till the outcome happens in the end. So there's never I've had enough. But turn back to Romans 2, verse 7. Romans 2, verse 7. Because perseverance has to be forward-looking. Otherwise, it's going to be extremely, extremely difficult. It has to be forward-looking. Romans 2, verse 7 says this. Breaking the middle of thought, it says, verse 7, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good. So patient, that word right there again is perseverance. So those who in perseverance, continuing to persevere in doing good, seek for. What are they looking for with this? They're looking forward. Glory. Glory in the future. Spiritual honor. Immortality. Spiritual life. So when we think about this perseverance, it always has to be in the context of a greater purpose and forward-looking. It's not just about your will here on earth and you gritting something out. It has to be in this context. And the scriptures talk about this and show it over and over and over. And it says the opposite. Those who are self-seeking don't obey the truth, but they obey righteousness, indignation, and wrath. So they just stop here and look at the earth and all the things of it. So again, for this hopeful, what are you hopeful of? So hopeful endurance. Seems like a funny word to put for endurance, but hopeful is hopeful in what? The future. Hopeful in what is to come. Hopeful in the glory that will be revealed. The glory you'll see of Christ. The bride, the marriage, eternal life that's promised to you. So the endurance has to be thinking of those things in the future. So glory, honor, eternal life. That's the idea of this spiritual perseverance, right? So turn over a few chapters to Romans 8, 23. It's the same thing here. Romans 8, 23 to 25. Romans 8, 23 to 25 says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Perseverance, again. You see, that's the same word. It's translated patience. It's translated perseverance. It's translated patient. It's translated different ways. But persevere, what are you doing? You're hoping. You're hopeful for what's to come. You're hopeful for what's to come. So, again, we're hoping for the future. We wait for it with perseverance. We're not just gritting it out here, right, what's in front of us. You know, like it says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So many times I think we end up wrestling against flesh and blood. You know, it's just what's in front of us immediately. But this is saying that it's in the context of God's involved, like Job. There's an outcome that's taking place. It's for the future. There's glory. There's eternal life at the end. So my endurance has to be in that context. So again, the first thing we're learning is it's not just about gritting the teeth in the human will, like these great stories we hear, which are great. But this is about the context of being in the future. So we're cheerful because we know the outcome. We see it with Job. We're cheerful. We're hopeful because we know that's what's on the other side. We're cheerful. We're hopeful because we see that there's going to be eternal life at the end of this if we just persevere and have this. So it's not just a trait and a feat of human will, right? It's the end result firmly in mind. You fix your hope on this and you wait for it. Cheerful endurance, though, doesn't say it's not hard. Right? We don't walk around and say to people, oh, hey, you lost your job. Just be cheerful. Oh, wow, you have cancer now. Be cheerful. It doesn't say that it's not hard, what you're going through. In fact, the opposite. What we find is this endurance has to come through trials. We don't dismiss, we aren't downplaying things that are hard in this life because the trials are hard of this life. But again, what you're focusing on, because if you just tell somebody to just be happy if they're going through something incredibly difficult, is very superficially not thinking of them, very superficially diminishing how hard of a trial it is that God may have planned for them. Guess what Job's friends said to him? A lot of things that were discouraging. And God said of his friends, you didn't speak of this right. Let's not be like the friends and not speak of it right. Let's be compassionate. Let's hold each other. Let's bear with one another. Pray for one another. This is what we labor in together. So I'm not taking away from the hardness because it's hard. Sorry, it's hard. But the cheerful, hopeful is looking to the future, the outcome, the result, and what's to come. And this is the first part we fix our minds on. That's what we do. Job, it was excruciating with Job, but the end result was there. we saw that, the outcome and the reward at the end. So again, not just about gritting the teeth, human will. This is about the future, the outcome, the process that God's involved. And we see and we fix our minds, and that's the view we have. It's the first thing we have to do. So it's different. It's different for me persevering in a marathon race. It's different from those things. It has the whole view in line. Secondly, the second thing is what perseverance produces is worth more than gold to God, and it has a reward. It's worth more than gold to God, and it has a reward. Now, let's turn over to Romans 5, verse 1. There is, you know how we're covering a formula in Peter? There is another formula that's listed in the Bible about perseverance. So this is kind of like a, I don't know if you saw the movie Inception. This is like a formula inside of a formula is what we have here. So we're down to perseverance, and we dip down into another formula. That's in Romans 5. It's kind of interesting, this formula. It's more describing how perseverance works. It gives you the steps. So Romans 5, starting in 1, says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces what? Perseverance. And perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. And now hope doesn't disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Hey, this one right here in verse 3 tells you the process and exactly how it works. This gives us another clue how to think about perseverance when it talks about it in the Bible versus just on a human level. This right here says, we glory in tribulations. Again, another strange statement. We are having trials and we glory in those things. But there's a reason for that. Because you have to have the trial part of life. You have to have the things that might be difficult, because that is what produces perseverance. Hey, have a hard thing? Perseverance comes out of that. I have to work through something very difficult, very hard, over time, maybe your entire life. You have to persevere. Paul had some affliction. He asked God to take it away. He didn't. He had to keep going and persevere. That trial is part of perseverance. So we keep reading these scriptures that say rejoice in this, because you know what? This is producing perseverance when we do these things. I wouldn't pray for trials on people, but if you understand how God builds and the pressure that's there and what comes out the other end, then you'll be thankful for it if you're in one and you have one. You know, we should pray for each other to strengthen each other in them. These can be very difficult, but it's also, there's a process. The trial, tribulation produces perseverance. Now, it doesn't stop there. The next part is, if you think about this, man, I had to have a trial to squeeze me. Now I have to learn perseverance. Perseverance, when you have it in this long time period, produces something else. That outcome of hanging on and persevering spiritually produces character. Character. The character of God is produced there. You know, the term underneath that, you know, trustiness, experience, proof, trial, approved, like your character and what you're made of gets proved and tried over time and tested, and perseverance produces that. Now, there's a link between that character. See, that character is the thing here. This is another clue for how we think about perseverance, is we have to value that character because God values that character. That character, when you see it and know it, produces hope. How does that work? Well, let's string a couple more scriptures together, right? Because this is put in line like this for a reason. I find this very fascinating, this one. You have hope. Why? Because you have character built. So let's turn over to 1 Peter 1, verse 6 through 9. I'll just come back and quote Romans, but let's turn to 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9, because this is adds to this. This gives an explanation of the character. 1 Peter 1, verse 6 through 9 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials." So here we have the same thinking, trials, pressure. "That the genuineness of your faith, that being much more precious than gold which perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you don't see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, and receive the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, let's unpack this, because it's thing that's being produced, the genuineness of your faith, the constancy, the character that's being built, is much more precious than gold that perishes. Much more precious to who? It should be to us, but guess who considers that character that's being produced as the most precious thing that you can make? God our Father is the one who considers that the most precious thing. You know, how many pursuits do we have, of how many minds do we have to go find a gold vein? Or how many, you know, exploits of diamonds can we try to find? Because those things have been produced over with pressure over time. And when we find them, they're super valuable. Yeah, can you imagine, you know, having a pallet full of just the gold bars here, just stacked this high, and then some of the biggest diamonds that you've ever seen in this world. And then on the other side of that is just one of you and I, some random Christian, standing there. When you and I look on the, up here on stage, if you were to look on stage, what would you see? Your eyes would probably pop out, wouldn't they? They would go, I cannot believe all that gold. And man, I have never seen diamonds that big. And why is that person standing there? Right? But when God looks down at the same scene, he doesn't care about the gold or the diamond. What he cares about is what's being produced in that thing over there, that person over there. So when it says it's much more precious than gold, to who? This is to God. That trial he gave you, that pressure he gave Job, that patience and endurance produced a result in the person that is much more precious than all of this pallet full of gold bricks standing here or the biggest diamond standing there, the person on the other side. So when God looks down on this earth and when he's looking for value, it's not a nice little, you know, oh, God loves me. God is taking us through a process, they producing something that he treasures. The thing that's in you that's being built through this, he treasures. The most valuable thing. He doesn't care about the diamond. He can make 5 billion diamonds in 2 seconds if he wanted to. And that's underestimating how much he can make in 2 seconds. But the point is, that's not a value. There is something that's almost impossible for anybody else to create, and only God can, and that is that character. So, what's the link between character and hope? Because that character is valuable to somebody. Valuable to somebody. That's God. And if you know you have it being built in you, you will have hope that God treasures that, that one day there will be a, you know, well done. There will be a big hug. There will be a, you have done amazing. Inherit eternal life because what was built in you, I treasure. That is the most important thing. Because if I go back up and, right, right? So if I go back up and read that, it's like, in this grace we stand, not only that, but we, the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire. Okay, so building the character, tested by fire, may be found what? To praise and honor and glory at the return of Christ. So the hope part of it is, if you can see that you're building that character, and you know God values it, and you know when he returns, it's going to praise him, honor him, glorify him. And not only that, there's a reward for having it. So, character is the most valuable thing you could carry around in this lifetime, according to God. And it's all built on the outcome. If you're there building that character, then your hope should be tremendous. You should say, I have had the hardest time. I've had to persevere. It's produced a character that's been so hard fought and won. But man, that is something that God values. And I have hope that when he returns, it's going to make it all okay. And it's going to glorify him. It's going to be eternal life. It's going to be all these other things. So can you see that formula, how that works? That's deliberately, those steps are like that. And there's a linkage between them. So this is us valuing things like God values them. It's not physical gold, this pallet of gold. It's the person standing on the other side. God looks around the earth and he goes, man, there's a diamond. There's a jewel. These are my jewels, he calls them. Right? He uses that term. These are my jewels. I will collect them. That's what he's building. The most valuable thing you could build. Now, not only does this character that you're building give you hope because, man, when God comes back, it's going to glory, honor him. You're going to get eternal life because you have the most valuable thing he's trying to build. But also, it has a reward. Turn over to Hebrews 10:35. Hebrews 10:35. You're building something special to God. Hebrews 10:35. It says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For now you have need of what? Endurance. So that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. The word endurance is what word? Exact same Greek word, perseverance. Now here it's translated endurance. Right? Don't cast away the confidence. Don't cast away the character that you have had built, which has a great reward. This is not for nothing. There's a great reward at the end. Now that you see this and know this, now you need to have perseverance. So that after you've done this, God's going to give you a reward. He's going to give you what he promised. He's going to give you the outcome. So it's important for us to understand the value that God sees in what he's building and what's most important. And if you see that character, again, the most valuable thing you can have on this earth is that character. That's what God sees. That's what God says. That has the end result. That has eternal life. That has glory with God and for God and to God when he returns. So hang on to that. Endure. Look at that. Know there's a reward. This is not about gritting your will. This is about looking to the reward, looking to the future. And in studying this, I found another really interesting one. Just turn over to Revelation 3:10, another interesting promise about perseverance. There's another reward or another outcome or a promise. Revelation 3, verse 10. It says, because you have kept my commandment to do what? To persevere. Same word. Because you've kept my commandment to do this, I will also do what? I will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Being in a place of safety or in a safe place or protected and from all of that trial has to do with perseverance. Have you ever read that before? I've never saw that actually somehow. I mean, I've read over that. But it's directly linked to building this piece of this formula. You've kept my commandment to persevere. You know, that's going to mean a lot of things because it'll get worse. Society will get worse. Things will get worse. It'll be harder and harder to keep it. It'll be harder and harder to feel safe. It'll be harder and harder to have normal conversations. Family members will turn on family members. There's that part of endurance. But you have endured the entire time as you build a character, and you have to go all the way. There's not a, hey, I have had enough of enduring. I need to step off for a second. It's to the end. You've kept the command to persevere. There's a reward for that. I said there's a reward ultimately. But guess what this says? This says, if you keep this command to do this, I will keep you from the hour of trial. That's fascinating. That's powerful. So this part of the formula, when I first read it, I go, oh, okay, perseverance. The more you study into it and unlock what it actually means in the Bible, there's fascinating. There's a lot of fascinating pieces. So we look. It's not just looking at the here and now. You have to realize what perseverance produces is worth more than gold. To God. It's the most valuable thing on the earth, according to God, and it has a reward. It has eternal life, and it has glory to God, and it has a reward here during the tribulation. So this is something definitely to add, and you have to see that this is the most valuable thing you're building is that character that's produced from the trial. Patience, endurance produces the character. And the character gives you hope in the future because you have that thing that God built. You know God values that. He's going to bring you there. He's going to show you. He's going to give you eternal life. He's going to reward you. He's going to make it all better for you too. You can hope in that. So can you see how those link? It goes from the trial to hope. not a fluffy, hey, just be happy. There's a strong linkage there to what's being built inside of us. So we have to value that the same way that's being built. And then lastly, the third thing, ask you a question. I've covered this before, but we need to come back to a bit too. Will you be given in these trials more than you can handle? Will you be pushed past your limits? Will it be a lot? You know, we quote a phrase that, you know, says, hey, God won't give us more than we can handle in relationship to trials or hardships of life. You know, where does that phrase come from? Let's turn back and look at that because it's important to clarify this. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 7. There's a context by which this is given to us, that phrase. And we must read the whole context of what he's talking about. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 7 says, and don't become idolaters as some of them. So talking about ancient Israel. Some of them were. It's written, these people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them complained, or were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples. They were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Right? So the temptations, when it talks about this, if you understand the word behind this, parasmos is talking about being tempted of evil. So they were tempted to sin. They were tempted to do evil. So you read above what it was saying. Like, you know, they were idolaters. They sat down and they, you know, rose up to play and just live it up. They committed sexual immorality. They were tempted to do that. Some of them did, and they died for it, and they tempted Christ, and they were destroyed by serpents, and et cetera, et cetera. These are all, the word behind that means being tempted to sin. Now, God doesn't do that to you. God tests you. Satan tempts you. God doesn't tempt us with evil to say, hey, let me get you to sin. Satan does that. God tests us. There's a difference. He tests the thing that's being built. Is it genuine and does it need to be refined further? Satan tries to get us to sin, and he tempts us with temptations. And that's what it says, ancient Israel. They were tempted and they fell for it. They were tempted, right? So, verse 13, in this context, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful. Like, everybody's going to get tempted. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. It's in this context that statement's said. It's in this context where it's saying, you're going to be tempted to sin, like ancient Israel. The devil will do that. But God's faithful. He won't allow you to be overcome with that. Even if it's a sin that you do, overcome, tempted beyond what you're able to do. But with this temptation, he's going to make a way for you to get out of it. This is saying that our God so wants you to succeed that even when you give in to Satan's temptations, even when you go off, God says, I won't make this so hard that you are destroyed by it. I will make a way for you to get out of that. Ancient Israel, he made ways for them. Some of them took it, some did not. It's in this context that the statement's said. And you have to understand the difference between being tempted, like this word, tempted to sin. That's not what God does. God tests and refines the character that's being built. That comes through hardships and trials and refining in the furnace, like gold and silver being purified and hard things. And God says, hey, you know, I think this character is pretty good, I think. Let me test that. Oh, this came out. Let's refine that. Oh, this came out. And that's a maturing testing part. That's what God does to us. Satan wants us to sin, to trap us, to keep us down. And God's saying, in that case, I will even come in, not make it so you can't handle it, and I'll give you a way to get out of that. Let me save you. That's where this is in. It's not in the other side. So Why do I say this or bring this up? Because I think it's important to understand. Sometimes we just casually quote that, and it doesn't exactly mean that. It's referring to tempted to do evil and to being in that. Like Christ said, you have not yet resisted sin to bloodshed, to death. He did. He was tempted to do evil. To what? What happened in his life? He resisted against that to death, didn't he? Sin, sinners, to sin. Sin and other people committed to him. He resisted to bloodshed, to death. He did. He resisted that. But what we find is this suffering. So if we go back to, and I'll read 1 Peter 4:12, says, Beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. That's a different word, right? Perusis, smelting, refining, right? This side. Don't consider it strange when that happens, that refining of a gold or a metal or precious thing, which God does. And what we read is, man, if you read through Hebrews 11, I won't go through all of it, but Hebrews 11, you know, there were a lot of bad things that happened to some of these people. Others had trial of mockings and scourgings. We know what scourging is. Of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. You know, Paul was stoned a couple times. There's a couple ways to stone people. You know, people pick up rocks and a bunch of rocks and, you know, throw them at somebody is one way till they die. Another is to take a big rock and drop it on somebody from a height to crush them. Right? This happened to Paul twice. He walked away. I don't know about you, but that would be super painful. Sawn in two. Verse 37 of Hebrews 11 says they were sawn in two. I don't know about you, but that would feel to me like that's too much to handle. The legend is that, you know, that was Isaiah that was sawn in two. But the point that I'm bringing out, and if you read through this, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword, they wandered in sheep's and goatskins, they were destitute, afflicted, they were tormented. They wandered in mountains, they didn't have a house, they were in dens and caves of the earth, right? These are a test. These are a test of refinement for them. But the reason I say there's a distinction here is because it says God won't give us more than we can handle is talking about being tempted of evil and even falling for it. He'll help you out of that. This, when you read the examples in the Bible, sometimes it was too much to handle. Job was too much to handle for Job. He broke. He eventually broke. Think of other examples. Like, just think of some of these in the Bible. Paul was beaten with rods, stoned once, left for dead. He was shipwrecked three times. He was treading water in the middle of the ocean for a day and a night. He got mugged, sleepy, no sleep, hungry, cold, even no clothes to wear. Job lost all of his children, all of his possessions. Then he lost his health. Right? And if you read where he ended up, I'll just quote this to you. May the day perish on which I was born. Wish I wasn't born. Was it too much? Did it push too much? It did. Elijah was running for his life after slaying the prophets of Baal. He said, you know, it's enough. Take my life. I'm no better than my father's. I'm alone. I'm the only one left. Joseph, you know, the despair he went through, all of his brothers, you know, threw him into a pit, sold him to slavery. Then in the house of Pharaoh, his Pharaoh's wife tried to seduce him. He was done wrong, thrown into prison, couldn't get out of it, couldn't get a hearing. Can you imagine the despair sometimes that would take place with some of these things? And we read of this, I mean, in David in the Psalms, right? I've cried before you day and night. My soul is full of troubles. My life draws near the grave. I'm counted with those who go to the pit. I'm like a man who's got no strength. I'm adrift among the dead, like the slain who lies in a grave. You have me in the lowest pit, in the darkness and the depths. But you have cried out to, O Lord, in the morning before you. Why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? This isn't just drama. Right? David actually got to a place where he prayed that. David was running for 15 years. His life was, you know, threatened multiple times. John the Baptist, if you want to think of some of these stories, that's a hard one. He was called a great man, but you know how it ended? He was called great. And you think if he's that righteous, he doesn't have to suffer. Well, he did. His, you know, John the Baptist, he had his head cut off just because Some woman wanted his head cut off. And the point of this is not to be depressing. I think the point is to put this in the right context, that you have to think about this. If you don't get pressed past the place where it's more than you can handle, then you're still doing it on your own, aren't you? You're still relying on your own power. How can you ever truly say, I have to have your help, God? I need your strength, if it's not really that. Otherwise, you're just praying it. When we get pressed past our limits, this is where growth happens. This is where we have to endure, and this is where characters produce. So if you can't see the most valuable thing on this earth, you won't realize that's the process. That might happen where you're pressed past your limits. You might get pressed past your limits. I know I have been quite a few times in life with some of the hardest things you could go through and just begging that they would not be there and be taken away or even temporary relief. And guess what? I didn't get that. I got more. And it threw me for a loop, and I was, you know, almost to the point of having a breakdown because I think I can't take this anymore. I can't take it. But you know what? When you come out and over time and with the patience and what gets built and enduring through those things, that process that's there builds something that you can't imagine how valuable it is to our God, and gives us a forward pull to the hope that there is a reward for that in this lifetime and in the future. And it's the most valuable thing. So you might have to get pressed past what you think you're capable of. You might. You might have to. Based on experience, I can say it happens. Based on Job reading that, I can say it happens. Based on reading even Hebrews 11, I can say it happens. The phrase that's important to understand is when it says he won't give us more than we're able to handle, is talking about being tempted and pulled away to sin, that God says, I will help you with that too, and I will give you a way out of that. But this testing, this refining, might be more. Might end up being more than you can handle at times. And I don't say that to, again, to be negative or depressing, but it's very important to set our brains to that we need to persevere through those things. You can't see how at the time. Just persevere through it. And know this, that what gets built out of that is the most valuable substance on the earth today. Most valuable substance on the earth today is what's built out of that. And God will recognize that, and the value of that versus gold, silver, and everything else will be revealed one day. And you will get eternal life and glory and honor, and God will make your heart better, make it healed. He will give you it was worth it. And that's how we have to think of endurance. So the three things. Endurance is not just about the will of the human spirit, but it's a cheerful or a hopeful endurance, knowing the future and knowing the outcome. And secondly, what perseverance produces is worth far more than gold to our God. And it has a great reward, great reward. And three, growth happens. This character is built when we are pushed past our limits and have to rely on our God. So when we look at this formula, let's pray about this. Let's think about this. And one of the things to add and start to add to our lives is really to focus and to add that perseverance.